Well, man, it is great to see you this morning. Great to be with you this morning. And I want to thank many of you who during the last week called me, texted me, emailed me. Lots of people concerned about my health, and it's wonderful to be part of a church family that does that. Last week during first service, discovered I had a 102 fever that decided to break right while I was preaching, and it was kind of crazy, but I thought, God will do all kinds of interesting things just to humble you. It's so great to be part of a church family that's just constantly caring. And so just wanted to thank you and let you know that I am doing way better this week, and it's great to spend time with you. We're in the middle of this series through the book of Galatians that we are calling Live Free. And today we're in chapter 4, so you might want to turn your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you can always get one in the back. We want you to engage and be in God's Word. You see, God's desire for you and His desire for me has always been that we would live lives that are marked by freedom. Freedom from our sins, freedom from our fears, and freedom from the pressures and the guilt that results in a performance-based religion. He does not want that for us. Rather, He wants us to freely experience His forgiveness and His grace, and He wants us to feel freedom to live empowered by His Holy Spirit that's living inside each one of us who claim Christ as our Savior. And while He wants all of this for us, I know I, and oftentimes we, regularly sabotage God's plan for all of His goodness in our lives. And we try to mix it up. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but we try to get our hands in the mix and try to direct things. And when we do that, things tend to fall apart. At least that's what I'm discovering in my lives. And as we started the book of Galatians, one of the things that we discovered is that when Paul first came to this region called Galatia, which is modern day kind of northern Turkey, there were no churches there at the time. Rather, Paul began to spread the good news of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call that the gospel. He started sharing that with the people there, and they began to believe, and the churches of Galatia were born. Well, then as those churches were established, he went off and started to preach in other places and plant other churches. And when he had done that, as he did that, there was a group of Christians, Jewish Christians, that later became known as the Judaizers, who came in behind him and told those Christians in Galatia, hey, you know you're not real Christians yet. That's kind of what they said. Has that ever happened to any of you? So you kind of share something about your faith, and people say, well, that's not really the way it works. That's what was happening here. These Judaizers were coming in saying, well, that story about Jesus, yes, that's true, and yes, you should believe in that, but there's more to it. And because they felt like they were the chosen people of God as the Jewish nation, they said, you know, you got to come at this thing through Judaism, so you have to follow all the Jewish laws as well. And so they started sharing that, and the Galatians, they didn't really know any better. This was all kind of new to them, so they were like, oh, really, that's what you have to do? And so they started following for this teaching that said, hey, it's not just faith in Jesus, it's faith in Jesus plus all this other stuff. Now, Paul's out, in different areas planting other churches. When he hears what's happening in Galatia, Paul like flips a wig. He's just like, what? He's like, you have got to be kidding. I can't believe what these people are teaching these people. And so he writes the book of Galatians to combat this heresy and to remind the people in Galatia that it is in Christ Jesus alone that they are free from the law, that they're free from the notion that you have to like earn your salvation or you have to follow all the rules just right. And he reminds them that salvation is not something to be earned, but it's a free gift of God that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by following a set of rules. And so these Jewish legalists believed that since, like I said, they were children of God, that because they were descendants of Abraham, that these new non-Jewish people had to become Jewish as well. And so they were kind of messing this whole thing up. However, over the last couple weeks, we have seen in Galatians, especially in chapter 3, the last couple weeks, that it's not about being related to Abraham like physically, right? That's the whole deal. But it's about being a descendant of Abraham in his faith, like his faith. And so we looked at this passage from Galatians 3 last week that said this: so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through what? It's audience participation time, okay? So we're all children of God through? Yeah, it's only by faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, so there's neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, nor male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, Paul says, then you are Abraham's seed or his descendants and heirs according to the promise. This all happens through faith. Paul's saying it's not, you don't become acceptable just by your heritage, just by being related to Abraham. He says, but it's rather through faith. It's not like you get your ancestry.com results back and it says, oh, like you're 90% Christian, right? That's like not how this works. Okay, it's not like you were related to somebody who was related. No, it's like you're related to Abraham through faith. And Paul is now, he's starting at this point in the book of Galatians. He's kind of sounding like a broken record. We keep hearing over and over again, it's not about what you do, it's about your faith. It's not about what you do, it's about faith. It's not about the law, it's about faith. It's about faith, it's about faith. And we keep hearing that. But Paul is just really, he is just trying to drive this home. He wants to leave no stone unturned to help these people know, hey, it's not about stuff you have to do. It's not about rules you have to keep. It's about faith. Excuse me, in the person of Jesus Christ, about being freed by Jesus from the law. And for the last few chapters, he has shown us that we're related to Abraham by faith, okay? But, and he says over and over again in chapter 3, like, Abraham is your spiritual father. Well, not to be, to leave anybody out, now he kind of switches gears and says, so Abraham is your spiritual father, but what about your spiritual mother? I don't know, have you ever thought about that? And some of you even now are going like, okay, this is kind of weird, where are you going with that, right? But he uses this example in the rest of chapter 4 of Galatians to talk about these two mothers who are biblical characters, and then he's asking a question like, which one of these do you line up? Which one of these is your spiritual mother? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but who your mother is can be really important. In fact, when our kids were little, we used to have this book. I loved to read it. I had this memorized pretty much at one time. It's called this book called Are You My Mother? Anybody ever read that? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah. Okay. Awesome book. If you've never read it before, it's a cool little story about this this bird, and she has an egg, and the egg's getting ready to hatch, and the egg starts to kind of shake a little bit. She's, oh man, the baby's going to come out. And so what she does is she says, well, the baby's going to be hungry when it hatches, so I got to run and get some food. So the mother bird, leaves the nest, which you're like, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? And she leaves the nest, and while she's gone, of course, then egg hatches, and the little bird's looking around going like, where's my mom? Like, who's supposed to be taking care of me? And so the little bird starts walking around searching for his mom, comes up to a kitten, lucky he didn't get eaten, and says, hey, are you my mom? And of course the cat's not his mom. And then he goes to a dog and the dog's not his mom. And goes to a cow and the cow's not his mom. Then he starts turning to inanimate objects like a car. Car's not the mom. Airplane, sees an airplane in the sky. He's like, oh, is that my mom? No, that's not your mom either. Then runs into like this steam shovel, right? This big loader thing. And says, hey, are you my mom? And the thing just belches out black smoke and says, oh, you're not my mom. You're a snort, right? And so the moral of the story is don't be a snort. But then it says, are you my mom? And then the steam shovel like picks up the little bird, right? And everybody's going like, no, don't smash the little thing, right? So, but just in time, the steam shovel turns around, puts the little bird back in the nest right as the mom comes back with food and everything. And everybody lives happily ever after. And the little bird discovers who his mom is, right? Well, understanding who your mother is can be pretty important, right? And Paul is saying, hey, understanding kind of which spiritual mother of sorts that you have can be important as well. And that's where he's going to dive in to the story. So join me in Galatians chapter 4 and starting in verse 21 where he says this. Tell me, you who are under the law, who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? So he's saying, okay, look, all right, Galatians. Now, you got to understand, the Galatians weren't of Jewish background. They were mostly Gentile people, okay? They didn't have the Jewish background in history. And so he says, okay, you people who now are listening to the Judaizers and think you want to live under the law, he goes, have you even read it? I mean, do you even know what's in there? Do you know what happens to people who are living under the law? I mean, have you read this thing, right? And so he's kind of, it's almost rhetorical. He's like, you guys don't even know what you're asking for. And then he goes on in verse 22. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. He actually ends up having eight, but he has two sons for this part of the story. He says, one by the slave woman and another by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Now, what he's referring to is a story, for those of you who maybe are new to studying the Bible, he's referring back to a story in the book of Genesis. And the story in Genesis about Abraham's descendants starts in chapter 12, where we kind of picked it up last week, and it goes all the way through chapter 21. If you have time during the week, I'd encourage you, go back and read the story. It's pretty amazing how God works with these people. But like we said last week, in Genesis chapter 12, God meets Abraham. He's kind of a guy who's wandering around, and Abraham is not looking for God, but God sees Abraham and says, all right, I'm going to choose you. Out of all the other people on the face of the earth, Abraham, I'm choosing you to begin this process of reconciliation and redemption in your life. And so he picks Abraham, and he says, hey, Abraham, if you follow me, he goes, I'm going to do some amazing things for you. He goes, I'm going to make your name great. And we said last week, Abraham's name obviously was made great. Most of us know who he is before we got here this morning. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. He followed through on that. He says, you know, I'm going to bless you, and bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. He says, and all the nations of the earth, that includes us today, are going to be blessed through you. So he makes these promises to Abraham. Well, the crazy part about Abraham becoming a great nation is the fact, and we talked about this again last week, that he had no children. It's like kind of hard to be, like, what is he, a nation of two? Like him and his wife, right? He's like, it's kind of hard to be a nation without descendants, but God says, hey, I'm going to give you descendants. But the reality is this guy's like 70 years old, right? I mean, so who has kids when they're 70? But God says, no, this is really going to happen. And so 10 years goes by, okay? 10 years goes by, and still Abraham has no son. So 10 years from Genesis chapter 12, and then you come to Genesis chapter 15, after 10 years, and it says this in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. He says, so I'm with you. I'm your reward, you know, and Abraham's kind of like, okay, this is all well and good, but in verse 2 he says, but Abraham said, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir. He's going to inherit all my stuff. And then he says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is from your, excuse me, own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up in the sky and count the stars if you can indeed count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then there's this famous verse in there. In verse 6, he says, Abraham believed the Lord. Okay, not just believed in him, not just like, okay, he's got up there, but believed that God would do what he said he would do and give him a son. He says, and because he believed him, he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay? Because he trusted him, because he believed in God. So at this point, it's been 10 years. He has no son yet. And so, you know, Abraham's just like, okay, God, when's this going to happen? I don't know about you, but I'd kind of be doing the same thing. Like, hey, God, 10 years has gone by, and still this whole promise thing, it hasn't happened yet. Well, Sarah, okay, Abraham's wife, she starts to get in the mix here. You see, she's 75 years old at this point. 75. And so what she concludes, because God comes to Abraham and just says, hey, you're going to have a child by your own flesh and blood, right? And so Sarah makes this leap and says, huh, well, I'm 75. It's certainly not going to be through me, right? I mean, like, who hears of a 75-year-old woman having a baby? So she's like, you know, this isn't going to happen that way. And which, I mean, I don't know, but between you and me, that sounds like a perfectly reasonable solution or conclusion. So what Sarah does is she decides to take matters into her own hands. She decides she's going to try to help God out a little bit in this process. Now, I don't know about you. Any of you ever try that? Try to help God out a little bit? Anyone? you kind of go like, okay, you know, like maybe I think, here's what I think happens a lot. We kind of get in our idea like, hey, this is what God's, I believe God's saying is going to happen. And we get very results oriented. We're like, we want the result. We're like, hey, this is what God said. This is what I want. And I don't know about you, but we're like little children. We're like, we want it now, right? Like you pray for something on Sunday morning, and if it hasn't happened by Tuesday, you're kind of like, God, you know, what this isn't happening yet, right? I mean, this has been 10 years. And Sarah's like, hey, nothing's happened. So she's like, I'm going to help God out. What I've been discovering is when I help God out, things usually don't turn out so good. Okay? Sometimes I actually get what I think I want, but it's not what I really should have. And that becomes an issue all the time. So Sarah kind of takes in matters into his own hand. And like I said, I don't know about you, but I'm often thinking God's watch is broke. Okay? God's timing's a little bit off. And so here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 16, here's how Sarah helps out. It says in Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now, kind of stop right there. Now she's blaming God, right? It's like, the Lord has stopped me, okay? He's kept me from having kids. It's kind of his fault. So he says, so here's what she says. I know, go sleep with my slave and perhaps I can build a family through her. And all God's people think like, yeah, like that's a really good idea, right? What's even crazier than the idea is look at what Abraham does. It says Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Abraham's probably been going for a long time. If he's like most husbands, he hasn't been listening to his wife, right? She's just like, yeah, she's telling him stuff all the time. And he's like, yeah, whatever. All of a sudden, I don't know why he all of a sudden jumps on this one, right? He's like, oh, okay, whatever you say, hon, right? And so after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to him. Okay, and so what we discover here is that she gives him the servant and says, and so he slept with Hagar and she conceived. Okay, now you're kind of thinking at this point, Sarah, okay, this good Jewish mom, she's kind of like, all right, God, see, that wasn't so hard. See, that's how you do it, right? And she's like, all right, so now we've taken care of that. Well, then something else happens, okay? It says, when she, that's Hagar, knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. In other words, Hagar now is like kind of thumbing her nose at Sarah and saying like, what you couldn't do, I did. The child you couldn't have, I'm having. She's kind of like, you know, giving her the na-na-na-na-na, you know, it's like kind of thing. And so Sarah said to Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Poor dumb Abraham, right? This guy just did what his wife told him to do. And next thing you know, she's feeling bad because the gal's making fun of her. And what does she do? She turns on Abraham and says, it's your fault. You're responsible for this mess. And Abraham's like, well, what are you talking about? Like, I get in trouble if I don't do what you tell me to do. And then I do what you tell me to do. And now I'm in more trouble and everything else. And this whole thing is just a mess. Why? Because when we get involved and when we try to do it our way, when we try to help God out, things usually turn into a mess. When we try to help God instead of waiting on God and on his plans until he reveals his plans and his timing, things always get worse. And I don't know about you, but I do that all the time. And I don't know about you, but was I the only one that could kind of see this mess coming? I mean, you start saying things like, hey, why don't you take my servant and have a child? I'm thinking, this is just bad from the get-go, right? So she gives birth to the son Ishmael. And then 14 more years pass. 14 more years. And through this whole time, there's all kinds of tension in the household. I mean, come on. I mean, this is what's going on. And there's all this tension. It says 14 years pass, and Abraham's 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. And the Lord shows up and says, hey, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And in Genesis 18:12, I love it. It says, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old," I'm trying to like read between the lines on that one, "will I now have this pleasure?" Right? She says, yeah, right. He's 99. I'm 89. How in the world is this going to work? Which reminds me of a great saying that I've kind of, I've written it down a lot of places. It says, don't ever put a period where God puts a comma. Don't think things are done when God has just put things on pause. Okay? And that's what's happening here, is Sarah's like, there's no way this is happening. Like, come on. I mean, really? He's 99. I'm 89. Things aren't working like they used to, right? How in the world is this going to happen? Well, and so God comes to her, and it tells us in Genesis 21, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're one of those people that likes to take notes, write, highlight, do stuff in your Bible, a lot of us would highlight the part that says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah." I would kind of contend that the powerful part in this verse is right after that. It says, "As he had said." The Lord's always going to be gracious to his people, but it says, "As he had said." See, the Lord has been saying all along that he has a promise to fulfill. And guess what, folks? What we're learning in the story is God always fulfills his promises. Just as he had said. He had said this was going to happen, and Sarah's laughing. She's like, "Oh, this is never going to happen." And God comes through just like he always says he will. And it says, "And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." Again, highlight, circle that. God did what he promised that he would do. When God makes a promise, we can be guaranteed that God is going to keep it. And it says, "And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." Because remember, God had said, hey, by the end of that year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And in fact, she did. This is 25 years after God's initial introduction to Abraham. 25 years after God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you all these descendants." 25 years. I don't know about you, but do you wait for 25 years for anything? Do you wait for 25 minutes for most things? Probably not. I don't. I am just, waiting is my kryptonite, man. It's like, if I got to wait, I'm already trying to figure something else out. Right? If God puts things on pause for me, my human tendency is like, wait a minute. Like, why would we wait? Like, you know, and even my intention, I'm like, God's promises are good. Let's get there as fast as we can. But God's going, here's the thing that I think we all need to understand is number one, okay, is God's timing is not your timing. And God's calendar is not your calendar. We have all this cool technology. Like, we have this one folder on our phones now where if I put something in my phone, it automatically pops up on Brenda's calendar. This is like a wonderful thing. For some of you, this could like, you know, save you from lots of marriage counseling. But, you know, you punch it in there, she automatically gets it. And a lot of us think that if we put it on our calendars, that it automatically pops on God's calendar, and that's when God's going to do it. But that is not how this works. And God's timing and your time are often way, way different. I mean, 25 years these people waited. And some of us sit back and go, well, why does it take so long? Here's what I truly believe is this. God is always going to keep his promises. The Bible tells us that for sure. But you know what? We are so results-driven most of the time that most of us just want the end result. And we want it now. And here's the thing. God is much more interested oftentimes in the journey towards the result than he is in just getting there. Because it's on that journey that oftentimes God molds you and shapes you into the person that you need to be the person at that end result. God is constantly working on us, and it takes time. I mean, I don't know about you, speaking for myself, we are stubborn people. And God is constantly saying, look, there's work to do on you, Ken. And so guess what? We need to be on this journey together. See, here's the question I have. Many of you want what God has at the end, but how many of you are actually walking with him to get there? See, most of you want what God has to offer. The question is, do you want to walk with him in the process? Because walking with God in the process, you are going to get so much closer. And I think that that's part of the deal. You see, even Jesus, when he came to the earth, he didn't like immediately go, okay, here's the end result. We're just going to like snap our fingers and get there. Jesus told some guys, he says, hey, why don't you come and follow me? And it says he picked 12 guys just to be with him. This process of learning to be with God in the journey is so, so important for us, but we're really, really bad at it. I know I am, because I want to get to the end. I'd like eternal life to start right now. And guess what? Like I said at the beginning, it has. But I'm kind of like, well, I'd like to be in the heaven part. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? But God's saying, hey, wait a minute. I often wonder, like, if I'm really actually ready for heaven yet. I'm wondering sometimes if God's not saying, hey, Ken, you know what? We'll get there. That's your promise, and it's not going away. But the reality is I got some work to do on you, man. And so we need to learn to allow God to do his work in us. And so oftentimes it takes time. 25 years in Abraham and Sarah's case. In 25 years, they kept trying to do it their way. And what I'm discovering is this, is when I try to do it my way, it always gets messed up. But if we'll let God do it, then I experience this incredible thing called peace as God takes over. Now, back to our passage of scripture in Galatians 4. In verse 22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman is a son resulting in the divine promise. So you have one father, but two mothers, and each one of them has a son. The first one, the first son, Ishmael, born to Hagar, is a result of trying to solve problems our way. But the second son is born miraculously by God's incredible promise. And so Paul starts to explain the story here. And in verse 24, he says, these things are being taken figuratively. Now, they really happened in the book of Genesis, but fast forward to the book of Galatians, okay? And Paul says, hey, I want you to take these things figuratively. Now, the word for figuratively in that passage is the word allegario, okay? Okay, allegario. Any English majors in here know what English word we get from that? Yeah, allegory, which means it's a story that has kind of a hidden meaning, okay, an underneath meaning. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, you know the story. You know the basic story of Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah. He says, but there's a deeper meaning to this whole thing that I want to pull out for you. Now, this does not give you and me license to go trying to dig deep and find all these allegorical things in Scripture. Paul is speaking by, you know, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he gets to kind of walk us through this. And here's what he says. He says, the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, you people remember what they got at Mount Sinai, right? We just studied this. That was our last series. What did they get at Mount Sinai? Yeah, not just the Ten Commandments, they got all the commandments. They got the law, okay? And the law said, you got to do all these things. You got to follow these things, make these sacrifices, do all this stuff. It was stuff that you had to do, right? So he says, but they became slaves to the law. And it says in verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So ever since the time of King David, so you've got the law that says, hey, the law was given at Sinai, but it says, and she's also like the city of Jerusalem. Ever since the time of King David, the city of Jerusalem has represented the Jewish capital, the place where the Jews like looked to and said, hey, it was the place that where the temple was, and what was in the temple? Okay, remember they had this Ark of the Covenant. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The law. Okay, the law is there. So what they're saying, what Paul is saying is, hey, if you look back, this whole thing is about like people who were enslaved to the law. They kept thinking, we got to keep the law, got to keep the law, got to keep the law. And then so he says, so Hagar represents the Jewish people. But it says in verse 26, it says, but the Jerusalem that is above. Okay, and what do you think he's talking about there? Heaven, right? He's saying, but there's a different Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she, he's speaking of Sarah, is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who have never borne a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. What he's kind of unpacking here, he's saying, hey, in our story, Hagar represents slavery under the law that produces bondage and death because we're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to earn our salvation by following all the rules. We're trying to earn our salvation by doing all this stuff. And so he says, that's one route, okay? That's one way people try to find salvation. He says, but then there's Sarah, on the other hand, where she represents freedom by faith, and it produces freedom and eternal life in heaven. So the question this morning is this: which one of these represents your spiritual mother? Are you a person who's always trying to like kind of work it out yourself? You're trying to help God out. You're trying to like make things happen the way you want things to happen. You're trying to like get involved in the process and telling God, hey, God, it's got to work out this way. I know a lot of people like that. There are a whole lot of people that base their belief about God, not on who God says he is and the promises God has, but a lot of people base their belief in God on their own emotions. Like, you know, I get people all the time, I don't really like the God of the Old Testament. He's kind of mean and I don't like him, so emotionally I'm not attached to that God. And I'm like, well, if you get to make up who God is and that makes you God, that's kind of a mess. Okay? It doesn't matter what you feel about who God is. It matters what his word says he is. And so the reality is that some people are trying to figure that out and they're trying to do it their own way and they're trying to earn salvation. On the other hand, is your spiritual mother like Sarah, who represents the idea that we have faith in God and this promise. Now, as I'm saying that, this is what was going on in my head through the week, because I was really struggling with this. In fact, a lot of commentators I read said this is a very, very, one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament to kind of understand. Because while at one point he's saying Sarah represents faith and freedom and all this good stuff, I'm like, wait a minute, throw a flag on the field. Foul, something's wrong here. Why does Sarah get to be the one who is thought of as the faithful one, when Sarah is actually the one who jacked this thing up in the first place? I'm like, something's not right here, okay? And I'm reading this passage of scripture, and I'm telling you, man, I was struggling through this all week, and I was like, how in the world am I gonna preach this thing? This thing's driving me crazy, because on one hand, this passage is telling me Hagar's the person who represents slavery and death and all this, and on the other hand, Sarah represents freedom and everything that's good, and I'm going, but she's the one that said, hey, sleep with my servant and all this other stuff, and I'm like, what in the world? So you know what came to me? It finally broke through in my head. And I thought to myself, hey, wait a minute, Ken, there you go again. You're even judging Sarah by what she's done. See, you've taken your eyes off of the fact that God, in his amazing, infinite wisdom and sovereignty, can work everything together for good, can redeem any situation, and all of a sudden, Ken, you're starting to think, well, come on, it can't be Sarah, come on. She made Abraham sleep with her servant, then she blames Abraham, and she's blaming God, and I'm like, and God's just working on me going, yeah, but Ken, there you go again. It's you can't judge her based on just what she does, because she can't earn her salvation, but guess what? She can't be bad enough either to be so far removed that God can't redeem it. And that's a lesson I think every single one of us need to really, really take to heart. Okay? That is where the good news in this story lies. The good news in the story is this: no matter how much you have messed it up, no matter how much you have tried to take it and said, God, I want it to be this way, or God, hey, let me kind of like mess with the process, and God, let me kind of have it my way, or God, hey, I want it in my time and everything else. No matter how much you have jacked this thing up, you are never so far away that God cannot redeem the whole thing with his amazing promises to come and save us through the power of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. If we put our faith in him, he can take any mess you've made and clean it up. See, I know there's a lot of people that walk in here all the time, and there are people who are saying, like, I have really made a mess of my life. Maybe you've walked in this morning. I've had people who've stayed outside and said, I don't know if I can go in because I'm not quite good enough. I'm like, the reality is none of us are good enough. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians. We're not good enough. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to earn God's salvation. And guess what? You can't be bad enough to where God's not going to love you anymore. God's redemptive power says, hey, look, yeah, you have messed it up big time, but guess what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, you can start anew and be redeemed. And by faith, you can become a person who receives all of God's great promises. So the whole idea then is that we want to be more like Sarah, who experiences God's promises even though she's messed up. Because how many of you have messed up in your life? Yeah? But how many of you still want to experience God's promises? So yeah, we want Sarah, allegorically speaking, to be our spiritual mother, who even though she kind of messes up, even though she tries to help God out, God says, hey, guess what? If you'll give me that, I'll redeem it. And I think all of us need to be in that process where we're regularly saying, what is it that I'm holding on to where I'm trying to say, hey, God, I want to take back control. Hey, God, I want to fix it my way. Hey, God, I want to do this and do this. And I think God is just going, would you just please let go of that? Just please let go and let him do what he and he alone can do. And that's provide you with freedom and grace and forgiveness and the promises of God. Now, as the story goes on, what happens, and you can go home and kind of reread the rest of the book of Galatians maybe later today. But what happens is after Isaac is born, okay, at about 3 years old is when they would wean their children. And so Abraham throws this big party. Everybody's excited because, you know, Isaac's the son of promise. They're having this big party. And Sarah notices that Ishmael, okay, is making fun of Isaac. Okay, she's making fun of him. And so Sarah is like one of these helicopter moms, right? And she's not just like a helicopter mom. She's like, if she was a helicopter mom, she's like an Apache helicopter mom. She's like got her guns blazing. And she's looking at Ishmael, and she's like, that kid is making fun of my kid. And so that can't happen. So she goes to Abraham, and she says, hey, the servant, Hagar, and Ishmael, she's all, get rid of them. And Abraham's like, whoa, 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 wait. I get it. It was a mistake and everything, but he's still my son. Can't really, and here's what's crazy. In a bizarre thing that seems totally unfair and maybe for some of you seems like really harsh, God tells Abraham, yeah, hey, listen to your wife. And I'm thinking at this point, poor Abraham, he's just like, whoa, God, last time I listened to her, you know, we got into this whole mess, and now you're telling me to listen to her again and actually cast out Hagar and Ishmael, you want me to send them away? And God says, yeah, listen to your wife. And to us, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. To us, it's like, wait a minute, why would that happen? And I thought you said God was going to redeem this. Here's, as I was studying this, here's what I came to the conclusion of, at least what I believe is happening here, is God is basically saying, these two ways of living that are represented by those two women and those two boys, they can't just coexist. It's not going to happen. They can't, you can't have it both ways. you're either going to trust me completely and receive all of my promises, you're either going to trust what my word says is true, or you're going to believe that you can do it your way. But you can't have it both ways. And so Abraham does what for some of us is kind of the unthinkable. And he says, sends Hagar and Ishmael away. But what we're forgetting here is that in God's plans and his promises, he eventually takes care of Ishmael. And I don't know if you know this or if you followed the history. The reality is that there's this huge difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. In every other religion, you have to earn your way to God. You have to earn his acceptance and earn his favor and earn his forgiveness and earn salvation. And what happens is Ishmael becomes his own nation. Okay, God doesn't just leave him out in the dark. He becomes a nation, but you know which nation he becomes? He eventually becomes the Islamic nation. Okay, where you have to earn salvation. And Isaac goes on and becomes, you know, the Jewish and then eventually the Christian people, where you don't have to earn salvation, but God comes and says, you know what? I have purchased your salvation. It is a free gift through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And folks, there's always been tension there, hasn't there? There's always been a tension. And what we learned way back then is still true today, that there's this tension between will we try to figure it out on our own, will we try to earn salvation, or will we just learn that we have to trust him and have faith? Where is it in your life today that you're thinking, oh, I've got to figure this out, or I've got to do this, or it's got to go by this plan? Maybe this morning what you need to do is you just need to give that up to the Lord. And maybe for some of you, for the very first time, you need to say, you know what? I am tired of doing this on my own, and I need to place my faith in Jesus and let him be the one who controls everything. You see, each week we come around the Lord's table as we close our service today. We're going to do that. And we're going to be reminded once again that there was nothing that we could do. There was no way that we could earn or even pay for our sinfulness. And so God, knowing that, lovingly, graciously, and with all mercy, sent his own son to die on a cross that was meant for me. And God paid the price that I couldn't pay, and he gave me the free gift of salvation. I don't have to earn it. There's nothing I can do to buy it, to be good enough. God says, no, if you trust me, if you have faith in me, then it is yours as a free gift. And maybe this morning there's someone here who's never accepted that free gift of Christ. And if that's you, I'd love to talk with you, while we're singing or right after the service, because God has amazing promises for you. And he always keeps his promises. And this morning we're reminded once again that God will go to incredible lengths to prove to us that he is a gracious, giving, forgiving, loving, amazing Father. And you don't have to earn it. You just need to receive it. And so this morning as you take communion, maybe some of you need to take that thing in your life where you've been figuring out, you've been kind of meddling in it, you've been trying to fix it, and say, God, I'm ready to just hand this over to you and let you have your way. Maybe some of you this morning need to sit back and say for the very first time, Lord, I don't want to be enslaved to the law. I want to trust you completely and let your promises be mine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, this morning for the gift of grace in Jesus. Father, I thank you for the Lord's Supper. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. Father, the cup that represents his shed blood that covers our sins. So that, Father, as we put our trust and our faith in you, that, Lord God, you can redeem every mess we've ever made, and you can give us hope and freedom. Father, I pray that today, Lord, we will realize what a good Heavenly Father you are and what amazing promises you have for us. And help us, Father, to simply trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.